Well, this is the first of many lasts for me. My last sermon on Sunday, at least, at Westminster as your seminary intern. As Joe has already alluded to, we are traversing this liminal space between the resurrection and Pentecost. And as I was preparing this morning, I realized that this being the fourth Sunday sermon that I've preached here at Westminster, all four of my sermons have come from one of the Gospels, and we're rounding it out today with the Gospel of John. And it's interesting to me how each Gospel author reckons with the aftermath of the resurrection. Matthew just has Jesus commission the disciples and ascend into heaven. Scholars tell us that the earliest ending of Mark actually has the women just running away from the tomb, afraid and telling nobody what they've seen. It is only in the Gospels of Luke and John that we get this intimate portrait of the disciples reckoning with the aftermath of the resurrection. The story of Thomas is one of those reckonings. So as we prepare to unpack this story, let's pray. Now, God of grace and God of glory, grant me wisdom and grant me courage for the facing of this hour. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. John chapter 20, verses 24 and 25. But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'm sure at one point in our lives, we have all experienced FOMO. Fear of missing out. It's exactly what it sounds like when one feels that they are excluded from an event or experience because, for whatever reason, they were not able to experience it firsthand. And with the advent of social media, it has become much easier for someone to have FOMO because at the click of a button, you can be exposed to a multitude of activities and adventures that you cannot actively engage in. And if you have the opportunity to speak with someone who did have the experience firsthand, more often than not, they will open their retelling by saying something to the effect of, "Oh man, you should have been there." And this saying is not to imply that the person in question should have rearranged their schedule to have this experience, but rather the account they are about to hear could not possibly capture the fullness of the experience the teller had. And we find a similar situation in our text for today. Christ had died, Christ has now risen, and according to the fourth gospel, appeared to Mary Magdalene at the tomb in the stillness of the morning. And later that day, he appeared to the disciples who had locked themselves away in fear. In what I can only imagine was an emotional reunion, he shows them his hands and feet, shares his peace with them, and gives them marching orders. And there we find the words of our text. We are told that one of the disciples, Thomas, was not with the rest of the 12 when Jesus appeared to them. And when they found him and told them that they had seen Jesus, surprisingly his response is, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." In my spiritual imagination, as I reconstruct this scene, I can hear the disciples saying to Thomas, "Man, you should have been there. Jesus is alive and he came to see us. And I gotta admit, I wasn't really sure that he'd actually come back, but there he was right in front of us." But since Thomas does not have the luxury of looking at the group selfie that they took with Jesus or seeing the posts that Mary and the other disciples made on Facebook, he is simply unfazed by this and says, yeah, you're right. I should have been there. And until I see him for myself, I will not believe. Beloved, I believe that Thomas was having an extreme case of FOMO in this moment. My dear siblings in Christ, there will come times in our walk with God when we experience FOMO in a manner not too different than what Thomas experienced. But this story gives us three great lessons on dealing with FOMO. And the first is remembering our connection. This story is unique to the fourth gospel, and there is plenty of mystery that surrounds it. So there are many interpretive directions we can go in. For starters, all the author tells us is that Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with the rest of the disciples when Jesus came. And that for me just begs the question, where was Thomas? In this gospel, none of the disciples were present at the crucifixion except the beloved disciple. Nevertheless, by the time we reach Sunday evening, they seem to have come to this collective decision to stay together behind closed doors. So what was Thomas doing that prevented him from being there with him? Did he not get the memo? Or did he deliberately decide not to be with them after Jesus had died? And of course, these are questions we cannot definitively answer because the author does not say. Maybe he secluded himself because Jesus' public trial and death weighed too heavily on his spirit, or maybe because he was questioning what he should do next. But no matter what the reason is, the question still remains, why would he not spend these challenging moments with the only people in the world who could understand what he was going through? The disciples were a very diverse bunch. They came from different backgrounds. They had different professions, and they ultimately lived different lives. But they were united in the fact that they were Jesus' closest followers during his earthly ministry. They walked with him, talked with him, and learned from him in a manner not many others could. And after they see the man that turned their lives around, dehumanized and executed, surely they all were hurting, grieving, and in despair. But I would argue that this was not the time for them to detach themselves from the outside world and each other. On the contrary, this was when they needed each other the most. Child of God, hear me clearly. I am not saying that there will not be moments in our faith walk where we need to take time for ourselves in solitude. Without a doubt, there will be days when we just need to step away and spend some alone time with God. But don't get so comfortable in that withdrawal that you begin to think that you have to walk this journey completely by yourself. We need each other. God never intended us to work out our soul's salvation in complete isolation. And try as we might to do things on our own, we will always need somebody to speak life into us when we get weary. We will always need somebody to help guide us when we are unsure. We will always need somebody to encourage us when we are doubtful. And I am a witness that God will always send an angel into your life that gives you just what you need, how you need it, when you need it. Beloved, it's in those moments when our backs are up against the wall, when life deals us bad hands and we cannot see our way forward, that we have to remember our connection. Secondly, we have to speak with conviction. The text goes on to say that when the other disciples finally catch up with Thomas, they tell him that they had seen the risen Christ. But interestingly, he says, unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe. Now, the Gospels disagree on a multitude of things, but they all speak with a unanimous voice to this truth. Nobody expected Jesus to be alive that Sunday morning. The women who come to the tomb do so with the intent to just see or anoint the remains, not to greet the risen Christ. And had they not gone back to the disciples who had locked themselves away in fear, in the words of the German theologian Jürgen Moltmann, we would have no knowledge of the resurrection. because they seemed to have accepted the finality of Jesus' death also. They all knew that he had died and his body had been sealed in the tomb, so it is not hard to see why Thomas could have reacted this way. But I want to suggest a different perspective. It is tempting to believe that when Thomas expresses his condition for believing, it is because he did not believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. But I contend that that is not the only way to interpret this statement in verse 25. It could be that Thomas is not so much challenging that Jesus had risen from the dead, but rather that the other disciples really did see Jesus risen from the dead. In other words, maybe the question Thomas was asking was not so much, did Jesus really rise from the dead, but rather, are you sure the person you saw was Jesus? And could it be that these days the world is asking the church similar questions? Are you sure you're following the God you teach and preach about? Are you sure you're listening to God? Are you sure you're seeing God in what you're doing? Could it be that today the world is not questioning the existence of the God we worship, but rather our witness to the God that we claim to know, love, and serve? Oh, my dear siblings in Christ, if we are going to be the people that God is calling us to be in this season, then we cannot be timid in testifying to the reality of the incalculable, incomprehensible, overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. The truth of the matter is that too many people have been deceived, too many people have been abused, too many people have been hurt in the Lord's name. And it is our duty to make sure that everybody knows that God is greater than any hatred that exists in this world. We cannot speak in the seemingly reserved tone of the disciples, merely saying, "We have seen the Lord," but we must boldly declare with conviction, "Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ one day will come again." And even while we're waiting, Christ is still yet speaking to his people. And so finally, we must come to our own conclusions. The text goes on to say that a week later, the disciples had gathered again, and this time Thomas was with them. Jesus again comes amongst his disciples, and it's almost as if he knew exactly what Thomas had said, because after sharing his peace with them again, he turns to Thomas and says, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it to my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas responds, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus says, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Therein lies what Jesus wanted Thomas and all of us who dare to follow him to understand. This interaction with Thomas a week after the resurrection tells me two things. First, God is always ready, willing, and able to step into our lives and do what we need God to do. For Thomas, that meant seeing the physical effect of the resurrection. Secondly, and this is the more pressing matter, because God is a personal, relational God, you do not have to rely on somebody else's experience to tell you who God is and what God can do. Simply put, there is no need for FOMO when you follow God, because the old adage is true that if God is blessing my neighbor, then that means that God is in my neighborhood. Jesus was not just speaking to Thomas. He was telling us that if we truly want to be his followers, we have to believe that God did not stop performing miracles 2,000 years ago. We have to believe that God is still able to move in God's people and God's world. We have to believe that we shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And I believe that is why the author closes chapter 20 with these two verses that scholars believe was actually the original ending of this gospel. They say, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name." Christ has already laid the foundation and paved the way, and it is now up to us to come to our own conclusions about who we believe God is, what we believe God can do, and how we believe God is forming us to be God's hands in the world for this moment and beyond. I'm just about through, but there is a word for somebody who's having FOMO after the resurrection. Child of God, I know you might feel like you're at the end of your rope, but please don't quit. I know you might feel like you can't go on, but please don't throw in the towel. I know you might feel like God has forgotten about you, but please don't give up on God. My grandfather used to say, if you just give God half a chance, you'll quickly realize that God is still able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you ask or think, according to the power that is already at work within you. The hymn writer put it this way, come, come ye saints, no toil nor labor fear, but with joy wend your way. Though hard to you the journey may appear, grace shall be as your day. We have a living Lord to guide, and we can trust him to provide. Do this and joy, your heart will swell. All is well, all is well. Keep on serving God, keep on trusting God, keep on believing God. And when it is all said and done, I promise you will have a testimony to share. You will have an account to give. You will have a story to tell. And you'll probably begin that story the same way I believe the disciples did when they saw Thomas that day. Man, you should have been there. Amen.